privilege to partake of. We thank you for providing us, Lord, the daily need that we have. May we use the strength that we receive from that, Lord, to serve you faithfully. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have this weekend to gather, to fellowship, to hear your word. And we ask, God, your blessing as we hear it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, thank you. It is really an honor for me to be with you this weekend. I don't take such an invitation lightly. It has been 15 or 20 years since I last was at an OBF fellowship meeting. Somebody who has a better sense of history can remind me exactly when it was. I don't remember, but some of you men have aged. I don't understand. I know I look the same, but it's good to be back. I am music pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Greenville, or Taylors, if you will, South Carolina. Many of you know Dr. John Vaughn, who was our pastor for 30 years, and he retired about 6 years ago. And now our pastor is Dr. John Monroe, and God is doing great things at our church, and it's exciting to be there. I wouldn't want to be any other place. But I'm really glad to be with you folks. I have an existence primarily of a music pastor, and so whatever that conjures up in your mind, senior pastors, okay, I'm willing to put up with that image. But the Lord has given me many opportunities to travel. It seems like everything is all grouped together. This whole fall, we call it the semester. Since we live in a college town, we tend to think in semesters. But my semester was just going along real calm and cool. And then last week, I spoke at Ambassador Thursday and Friday. And then I drove to the Wilds for our deacon staff retreat Friday and Saturday. Sunday, we started our missions conference at church and ended that on Wednesday. And I drove up here yesterday. And I get to go home Monday, and everything's back to normal. It's just like nothing ever happened. But I've been looking forward to this. I thank you for coming. We're talking about music, and we're talking about church music. How can we avoid controversy? How can we avoid disagreements? How can we avoid emotions? And the answer is we can't. Your church is different than mine. Your experience is different than mine. Your people are different than mine. And that doesn't mean anything goes. All right, because that's not the way the Christian life is, and that's not the way the Word of God is. But we all realize that there are differences, and so I hope we can rally around the positive and that we can discuss the negative. And we'll have a good time for question and answer. We have a whole session just set aside. That was at my request for Q&A, because oftentimes that's where some of the best teaching occurs and application. And so I'm glad to do that tomorrow, and I look forward to that. I wasn't sure whether to be start out positive and just encourage you and say everything's going to be all right, or just to lay it all out and say, man, are we in a mess? So I'll try to take a middle-of-the-road approach. I have two older brothers. I grew up the youngest of three boys, no girls in the family except for Mom, and she, bless her heart, she's still alive, and I'm thankful for that. And so is Dad, by the way, for all of you that knew Dad. I've already met several former students of Dad. Dad's doing well. He's 84. He's still kicking, and I tell people mostly he's kicking me. And they are members of our church, and I was just with them Wednesday night and look forward to seeing them again when I get back. But I have two older brothers, and anybody that is the youngest of three boys or as many boys as were in your family knows that that comes with certain disadvantages. You always lose. Let me put it this way. Not only do you lose, you always get the blame. My oldest brother, Steve, is 4 years older than I am. David's 2 years older than I am. So I remember as a young boy, you know, Steve gets mad, he kicks David. David gets mad, he kicks me. I get mad, I kick the dog. And then Mom and Dad spank me for kicking the dog. You know, you've been in that scenario, okay? We all know what it's like. You are all pastors, or at least church leaders, if you're not a senior pastor. You know what it's like to get blamed. We get blamed for everything. And we just smile, and we take it. I'm known around the office at the church. I love walking into situations and hearing what's going on and something's going wrong and we need to fix it right away. So I always step into the conversation and I say, I'll take the blame, okay? I mean, isn't it easy to take the blame for something you know you're not guilty for? But boy, we don't like taking the blame for something. We don't like taking the blame when we know we're guilty. It's easy to take the blame when we know we're not guilty. Now, why am I saying all of this? There really is a purpose for this, believe it or not. I think we face some real problems in our churches. And most of my comments are limited to fundamental Bible-believing independent churches. Bible churches, Baptist churches. I'm not going to say they're all the same. They're not all the same. But we're kind of fighting the same battles, and we know the same issues, and we have similar backgrounds. And as I have traveled and spoken with pastors, I think I know somebody that's taken a bum rap. I think there's an entity that's getting blamed for a lot of stuff that isn't happening. We all see the need for having more life in our worship. All of us wish our worship were more vital. Even in the broad evangelical circles, this is discussed all the time. We would like to see more heart in our worship. We would like to see more involvement in our worship. We would like to see more emotion in our worship. We would like to see more worship in our worship. And everything that goes along with that. And I'm not talking about the charismatic misapplications. I'm talking about the biblical aspect of worship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy spirit. And we don't see that very much anymore. When we do, it is the exception. It's certainly not the rule. So we've been now in probably almost two generations of church leadership who has said or who has observed that we need to do something different because evidently what we're doing isn't working very well. And so I think it was very easy, it was very logical for church leadership to look at the menu of what we are doing in our services. Well, we have preaching and we have this and we have this, we have music and we have this. And to say, all right, something is dead in our service. It's certainly not my preaching, because we all say that, right? Okay, it's certainly not my preaching, because I preach from my heart. So what's the main thing that people do in the service besides listen to the preaching? And the answer is the music. Well, if worship is dead, then it must be that the music is dead. And so we need to change the music. We need to, and then during the 70s, when I was in college in the 80s, when I really started getting involved in music ministry and traveling and involving myself with the things that I've been doing the last 25, 30 years, I began to hear, even in fundamental separated churches, the term upbeat music. We'd never say contemporary. We'd say upbeat, lively. And, you know, we don't want dead worship, so we need to change things. And it's got to be the music, because that's what the people sing and that's what they do. And so a whole bunch of concessions have been made the last generation and a half to try to liven up the music, thinking that that would really liven up the worship. And I think we've had long enough to see the results of that, that although there is perhaps more energy and more volume and more movement in our church music as a broad evangelical scene in America, I don't think we've really solved the problem. Now, as an observer of church music, I can even take it a step further, and I can only make an observation. I'm not going to try to prove this to you right now. I think most of you know that I come with certain biases and certain backgrounds, and that's okay. But to me, it's like, you know, you can put a bass guitar and drum set with anything and you can have instant energy. I mean, that's given. Even if I don't like the music, let's admit that it happens. And pop music is extremely popular. That's why it's called pop. So you can have instant energy, but I would say, and I would contend that that doesn't mean that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we do not equivocate volume and energy and movement necessarily with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I think a lot of the contemporary churches gave themselves, if you will, an injection of adrenaline. They had energy, and that which seemingly was dead, the worship, all of a sudden seemingly had life. There was movement, there was volume, there was energy, but it's like injecting a dying man with adrenaline. You may see some outward aspects of life, but you haven't solved the problem, and eventually that man will continue to get weak and will succumb to whatever illness he had. And I think we have seen a generation of churches who have injected themselves with the adrenaline of pop music, and it hasn't solved the problem. And you can read the articles, even, and I'm not talking about the articles that are written from our side of the fence, but the articles that are written from the evangelical side of the fence, that admit very openly that the experiment of CCM largely has been a flop. Now, they still like the music, but they'll say it was largely a flop. And they're pretty open about that. And I watch this and I look at it and I hear the arguments, and then I go back to Scripture. Now, I've got my Scripture references written down, so I'm not going to open my Bible because it would take too much time, and I've got them written down. And I know many of you have just eaten and you maybe don't even have your Bibles in here, and that's okay too. I will read the Scripture verses for us. But I want us to see a pattern that we find in Scripture that really, I think, answers this whole issue for us. David, I believe, gives us the prescription to cure deadness in our services. In Psalm 100, and I won't read the whole psalm, but I just want to read a couple phrases. Psalm 100 says that we are to, quote, come before His presence with singing. That's verse 2. In verse 4, he says we are to, quote, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Psalm 95 in verse 2, David says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now, just looking at these few verses, I want you to notice that the thanksgiving and the psalms and the singing and the joy was not as a result of what went on with the worship, but came in the heart of the worshiper as he approached the service. We are to come before His presence with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving is already there. We are to enter His courts with praise. We already come with the praise in our hearts before we even go into the courts. And I think the emphasis is clear. Our church congregations fail to sing with conviction. And by the way, church music is congregational singing, by the way. If I don't say that very clearly in the next couple days, let me just say it here. The church music program is not what goes on in the choir loft. The church music program is what goes on in the hearts of your people. And there's nothing wrong with a choir. There's nothing wrong with a special group. There's nothing wrong with singing a solo. I'm not opposed to any of that. But that isn't your church music program. That is simply a reflection of something that should already be going on in the people's hearts. So our church congregations fail to sing with conviction because the song isn't in their hearts before they come to church. And that's the key point. Psalm 149, let me just read some verses, and I want you to see a progression here. Starts out in verse 1. Sing ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. All right, that's our goal. That's what all of us would want who are ministers. We would want our people singing that new song from their hearts. There's the song. All right, there it is. That's a good example. But singing, we sing His praise in the congregation of the saints. There's what we want. There's our goal. But look at verses 4 and 5 of that same psalm. The Bible says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You see, something goes on prior to our walking into a church door. The song has already begun. There is joy and there is singing in the believer's heart when he wakes up in the morning, when he goes to bed at night. The song is there. Psalm 5 is another example. Verse 3 says, and I'm skipping a lot of verses, you can write these psalms down and study them later, and I hope you do. Psalm 5 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." So David begins with his devotional life in the morning. Then he goes on to speak of God's judgment on the wicked and declares in verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." So David says, I get up in the morning and the song is there. I contemplate what happens to the wicked. I confess my sin and I realize when I come into your house, I come in because you have given me mercy. And then verse 11, the final verse of the psalm says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Here's a progression. It begins in David's bed. It continues with confession and realizing of judgment and the joy and the mercy that we receive from God. It ends with the song of the saints. In all of these passages, the order is clear. Public praise follows private blessing. What we experience, and I realize this is true in our church in Greenville, what we experience in our public services is more the result of what is going on or what is failing to go on in our people's hearts the whole week leading up to Sunday. If something good is going on in their hearts, we're going to have good services. There's going to be joy. If something good isn't going on, we're not going to have good services. There will be no joy. There will be no song. Now, they may open their mouths, but you all know the difference between singing and singing. You've heard that. And so we have had a tendency, and it still continues today. A significant part of my time is counseling and speaking with guys who are music pastors all over the country at very large and, I would say, outwardly considered to be model churches. And they tell me the same thing. Pastor says, we can't sing this hymn anymore because that hymn is dead. We can't use that hymn anymore because people don't like to sing that. We can't use this hymn anymore because there's no joy in that hymn. And again, the music is being blamed. We know of more and more pastors who are doing away with traditional hymns altogether. And by the way, I'm not opposed to using overheads necessarily, though I would caution and urge you to consider the fact that the hymnal is the only means of music education that we have anymore in our churches and the public schools, and even the Christian schools aren't doing the job in teaching music education. The hymnal has a very important pragmatic role as well as a worship role, and we can talk about that later. I'm just going to throw that out. But I think we're doing our congregations a great disservice by blaming the music for something that the music really isn't blamed for. Psalm 30 is another expression like we have looked at. Verses 8 through 12 of Psalm 30. Now listen to this progression in context with what we're saying. David says, "I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit?" Now we all know David was going through some very difficult times. Psalm 30 was either written when he was banished from the kingdom under Absalom's rule or when Saul was seeking to take his life because he knew he would be crowned king. And David was literally, his blood was going to be shed, humanly speaking. He was asking for very serious protection. But he says, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" Now hear what's going on in David's life spiritually. David says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, do you think David had any trouble going to a service and singing out when it was whatever they sang in the services in the temple or the tabernacle? You think David had any trouble singing out? You think David would be a good example of a congregational participant in congregational singing? Yeah. But look what goes on in David's life to lead him to that song. Have our people been through that? Have our people confessed their sins? Have our people seen the need for reliance upon God's mercy? That's the secret to David's spiritual joy and David's song. For those of you who are real interested in studying this out, look at Psalm 55. Look at Psalm 145. The pattern is very clear. And here's a thought I want to leave you with this afternoon. Our public singing is always, always, always the result of our private devotional life. And that's the bottom line. Our public singing, what we hear in our services, what we hear our congregation doing, is always the result of what God is doing in their hearts in the devotional life through the week. And I think music, the title of this message that I haven't told you yet, but I'm going to tell you now, the title of the message is Dead Music or Dead Christians? Now, it's easy to blame the music. And it's easy to seemingly get a little bit of life, but folks, I will admit to you, get mad at me if you will, but sometimes when I get away on vacation and I go to places where I don't have to minister and I actually have a Sunday free in a foreign place, will you forgive me if I tell you that occasionally I don't seek out a local fundamental Bible-believing church, but what I do is I seek out a very ultra-modern, seeker-sensitive, successful church. And I visit their services. And I've done that on several occasions. And I've gone in and tried to find the best at what they do. Those churches that are recognized as some of the top churches. And you know what? And I've taken my family and we'll sit down and we will very calmly go through the worship service, even though there are times I want to get up and scream. But you know, most of the time it's not at the music I want to get up and scream, it's at the preaching that I want to get up and scream. And we'll go out and we'll discuss it. But you know what? I'm not intimidated a bit by what they're doing. It doesn't scare me any. I am more convinced than ever that our position is biblical, that we have legs to stand on, and that we're solid in what we do. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't take their congregation singing over mine for $1 billion. You couldn't get me to switch. Because I go there and I see a bunch of people who stand, who are disinterested, and I try to choose the winners. I don't just choose a loser of a church. I go to the church and do research, and I go online, and I find out who is considered to be the best at what they do, and I go find the best of what they do, and I don't find that it's very successful. And here's the point. They've injected themselves with adrenaline, but they haven't solved the problem either. And can I say to us conservative people that just having conservative, biblical, absolutely right music doesn't solve the problem either? Okay? The problem isn't the music. Now, I think we ought to be obedient to the right biblical standards. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anything goes. I always have to put those disclaimers because somebody will misquote me. But all things being equal, it's the hearts of our people that need to change. Worship will have heart when our people has heart. So don't blame the music. Isn't it interesting that when God set up the sacrificial system, taught it to the people, Numbers and Deuteronomy, all the sacrifices, and we read the Old Testament, do you know that God was perfectly satisfied with that worship for 1,500 years? Can you imagine a little Jewish boy getting up in the morning and saying, do we have to go offer a sacrifice again? When are we going to do something new? And it kind of brings Nadab and Abihu to mind. You know, God never gets tired of the same order of service. Now, does that excuse us being bored with our own order of service? No. Does that excuse us being half-hearted? No, but you look through Scripture, God never gets bored with the same order of service. God was perfectly happy for 1,500 years until the cross to keep the order of service the very same. Everything was the very same. He wasn't interested in the order of service. He was interested in the heart. And when Israel's heart got bad, the prescribed order of worship that God gave became a burden. And folks, that's where we are today. Now, again, I'm for freshness and I'm for newness and I like variety and I'm in charge of our church services and I work for that and I'm all for that. But never confuse freshness with some false presence of God. Because the presence of God is only through His Spirit, through His Word. And we know when our people have that because it shows up in a lot of ways, including their music. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your church. If you are one of the few and you are perfectly satisfied with everything that is going on in your church, bless God, and would you bottle it, and I will buy some immediately. But don't blame the music. Music's not to blame. All right? And by the way, you can even do poor performances with your heart. Don't we all have the soloist in our church who gets up and doesn't quite sing all the notes right, and voices crack, and maybe not quite always on pitch. But you know their heart's in it, and you just smile, and you say, bless God, that was a blessing. Thank you. Because it wasn't the music that was a blessing. It was them. It was a testimony that comes from their heart. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And the song in the Bible always is that which emanates from the heart. Always that which emanates from the heart. We want to hear people's heart communicate. When we do, it's a blessing, even if they sing off pitch, because none of us are that good. All right, well, you think about that. That's not really negative, but I just thought it would be good something to remind us of, that sometimes we get all worked up and it's easy for us just to look at our menu and say, something's got to change here. And I want to say stop and back up just a second and say, you know, something does have to change. But I think it starts with our heart and then reaches out to the hearts of our people. Because all of us know, all of us have been to that special time where people have gathered, maybe a missions conference, maybe a pastor's conference, maybe a special prayer conference where people came whose hearts were with God. And when they sang, everybody knew it. And you knew it. And you say, boy, would I like to take this home. What do you really want to take home? It's not the music. You want to take home everybody's desire to serve God and to be a blessing to each other. And that's what we want in our churches. By the way, when we get there, musical, these arguments about music will disappear. These petty things that, and we need to fight over the right things. But we fight over so many petty things that we shouldn't. The style issues will be off the table. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, I look forward to our times together, and let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Brother Gossman. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness, and Lord, I pray that you'll give us hearts that desire you, even as leadership of the church is here, Lord. I pray that you will get a hold of our hearts, that you will renew us day by day through your word, that we might see who you are, that we might be open to confess who we are. And Lord, rejoice in the mercy and the long-suffering and the grace that you have shown to us. Lord, may that be our joy. I pray that you will keep us from the temptation of some false entrance of some pop sound or something that would just inject adrenaline into our services, but Lord, not solve the real problem. I pray that you will help us to have hearts, to preach from our heart, give us people who have hearts to serve you. And Lord, that you would be honored in all that we offer as we lift our voices to praise you, for it's in your name we ask. Amen.